Okay, let's go ahead and get into the text this morning. We're continuing to go through 2 Corinthians 3. This morning we're going to be chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. And this is in page 965 in your pew Bible if you want to follow along. But before we jump in, I want to be careful to define a term that I'm going to use a lot this morning, and that word is glory. That's a word that gets thrown around a lot at church and with our Christian friends, is that word glory. But do we really know what it means? So glory is used in biblical writing to translate a Hebrew word that meant brightness, splendor, and majesty. So when I say glory this morning, try to keep those words and those images in your head, especially that word brightness. And for me, I think about the sun. We're going to talk about the sun this morning. So when I was a little kid, I used to go outside and just see how long I could stare at the sun. And I can tell you, you don't last long. The sun is so stinking bright. And so when I say glory, think of brightness, think of the sun. All right, so let's read the text together, 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face, because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent have glory? Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. All right, let's pray. Father, this morning, I'm just struck by the truth that's in this text. And there's a lot there, so we ask that you would help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. There's truth that the glory of your Son, Jesus, is the best that this world will ever see. And Father, we acknowledge that we have all experienced this veil that hardens our heart toward you. This veil leads to death with an eternity apart from you. And Jesus, only you can lift the veil over our hearts and minds. And as we turn to you, we will find freedom. And so we long for that freedom here this morning as we turn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so when I first read this text this last week, as I was preparing, what came to mind first was farm pond fishing. You guys are like, well, all right. That's kind of weird. But I'll explain. So when I was young, I used to love to go farm pond fishing. In fact, I looked forward to it almost every Saturday between the ages of, say, 10 and 16. For my brothers and I, it was like an adventure. We would just drive the countryside with our dad and look for a cool farm pond. And then we would go knock on the door and talk to the farmer and ask if we could fish. And I just love the outdoors. You know, everything about a farm pond gets me excited. I like the critters, like the bullfrogs and the snakes that you'll run into and, you know, getting muddy. And, of course, I love the fish, pulling in a big bass. I think my favorite catch would be like a topwater bait. That's a bait that sits on top of the water, like a little fly or a frog or something. And then just to have a fish just come attack it, I think is one of the coolest things. And so, yeah, growing up, I thought there wasn't anything better than farm pond fishing until I was maybe 15, 16 years old. My dad took my brothers and I to Canada, and I got to experience the Canadian wilderness. Tim knows exactly what I'm talking about. He's a fisherman back there, too. And so once I got to Canada and got on the water, farm pond fishing was kind of a thing of the past. And even now, I can kind of like close my eyes and I can smell the water. And it's just lake after lake after lake. And you look up and you see water and just cedar trees all around you. And I think being in Canada is, it's like the most quiet it's ever been in my life. I mean, it's just dead silent, especially at night. And you can see all the stars. And I'm not a great fisherman, and so when I'm farm pond fishing, I might catch one or two. But in Canada, there are just so many stinking fish that you could put a little ham sandwich on a hook and pull something in. I mean, you could fall asleep and just be pulling something in. So I love that aspect of Canada as well. And so now that you guys know about my love for fishing, farm pond fishing and Canadian fishing, with that, let's start into specifically verse 10. And I kind of just want to unpack where in the heck I'm coming from with this fishing thing. So verse 10, I'll read it twice. What once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. Once again, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. And so I'll just say this, that, you know, farm pond fishing isn't that awesome when it's compared to Canada. And so have you guys ever experienced something similar in life that when you first encounter it, you're all about it? You think it's the best thing since sliced bread. You're just jazzed about it, and you rant and rave about it, and you focus all of your life and your energy on that one thing. And then shortly later in life, you find that there's something like 1,000 times better. Maybe it's somebody that introduces something to you, and you're just like, whoa, what in the heck was I doing with that thing that's just not as cool as this? And so you abandon that thing, and you forget about it, and it's now your new life's ambition to pursue that thing. Here's a few more examples from my life. Pizza Hut and Minsky's. I used to be a diehard Pizza Hut fan. In fact, I worked at Pizza Hut for 4 years in high school. It's one of my favorite jobs. Kristen knows about every single story about my 4 years at Pizza Hut. So thin crust pepperoni at Pizza Hut, I would have put up against any pizza in town. Except for Minsky's that I tried about a year or so ago. My old shop at work was right next to a Minsky's. And their prime cut pizza, the one that has the slice of bacon on every slice, made me forget about Pizza Hut like right away. The other one is Shasta and Dr. Pepper. Anybody ever heard of Shasta? I used to think that my parents were pretty cheap when I was growing up because they got all the off-brand stuff. But I thought Shasta was awesome. That's what we had in the fridge. I love the bubbles, you know, the tingle of pop, and I felt like that was cool, and all the sugar, of course. And at my friend's house, they had the real deal, like Dr. Pepper and Sprite, and it was so good. So I forgot about Shasta and started getting mad at my mom for stocking Shasta. The other one is Levi's and JNCO's. Anybody? When I got my first pair of Levi's, I thought I was just the coolest. I thought I was a little cowboy. My mom has shown me a picture where I was 5 or 6 years old in Levi's with cap guns. So I was a little cowboy. And then in junior high, JNCOs came out. Those were the pants that were just straight down to the ground, and they had giant pockets. So I sold out on Levi's and started collecting JNCOs. The other is pagers and cell phones. Another example of me in high school is I had to be the coolest and have all the cool things. But again, we couldn't afford the cool things, so I found a fake pager. I think I bought it from a friend for like $5 or $10. It looked like the real deal. It had a chain from my belt loop to the pager, and I would even check, like, fake like I was getting pages. I don't even know how it worked, but I'd see a girl that I liked or something, and I'd be like, checking pages. And then cell phones come out, right, and the iPhone, and it's just phone after phone after phone that's cooler than the one before. And then, of course, I gave you the example of farm pond fishing and then Canada. So these are all examples of transitioning from one glory to another far better glory. And so when you experience a new, better glory, the old passes away. You forget about it, right? And so in this world, there's always something new and better to be found. It's like a chasing after the wind. How many versions of the iPhone are there now? Does anybody know? Over 10, maybe 20? 12, yeah, thanks, Anthony. And we all know that when we get number 12, you know, it lasts, the excitement and the cool factor lasts for a couple weeks, maybe a couple months, but then 13 is going to be coming out, right? And so we're never quite content with chasing after these worldly glories. So what's being compared in this text is not fishing or iPhones. The text is comparing the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. These are two different glories being compared, and one far exceeds the other. So first, let's unpack a little bit the Old Covenant. The text says that the Old Covenant actually came with glory, but it was a glory that was not intended to last. It was about the law and God's passion for His holiness and for our holiness. The law showed us that we are a broken and sinful people, and we have no way of meeting God's commands on our own power. So Romans 3 says that there are none who are righteous. No, not even one. In the Old Covenant, the gracious, enabling power to obey God was not poured out yet. It wasn't possible. Here's a verse that I'd like to share out of Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy 29:4. It says, "To this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." So the new covenant came, and it opened blind eyes, and it opened deaf ears. The old covenant is about the absolute holiness and perfection of God. It's about the law, our sin, and death. The new covenant is about God's grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus and His enabling power to actually be able to obey God's commands and to delight in them. So there was glory in the Old Covenant, but there was far more glory in the New Covenant. The Old passed away because the New was 10,000 times better. And the problem is that many people then and still today are far too content with the Old that they never open their eyes to the New. And this is where it gets personal with each and every one of us here this morning. I want to read a quote from an author, a guy named C.S. Lewis, who wrote a book called The Weight of Glory. It says this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. So Jesus is telling us this morning that if we take up our cross and follow him, that we will be eternally satisfied and experience joy to its fullness. But we stop when we hear, take up your cross. Now that sounds hard. It sounds uncomfortable. It sounds like I have to give up things. And so we decide just to stick with the old, to stick with the normal patterns of our life, because it kind of sounds hard to follow Jesus. And so I want to ask us here this morning, do you know the glory of Jesus? Do you know the brightness and the freedom found only in Jesus? Or are his commands still heavy and burdensome? This text in verse 14 says that many hearts were still hardened. And what does that look like for us today, 2,000 years later? There are still hearts that are hardened towards God. So I agree with C.S. Lewis that we are a generation that is far too easily pleased. We're making mud pies instead of enjoying a holiday at sea. And so what are your mud pies? What are the things that you're dabbling with that you think are giving you lasting joy and satisfaction, but they're just empty? Here's a few examples. For me, one of them is work. I find a lot of my satisfaction, or I think that I'm accepted, I guess, by achievement at work. A paycheck for me recently has become like one of the greatest things ever, getting paid every 2 weeks. And so now I'm a little bit nervous, you know, and scared that like that's going to become everything. It's just a paycheck. So money. What about family? Sometimes we think we shepherd and we take care of our family and in a real God-honoring way, but all we're doing is creating kind of a safe, comfortable context, and we're not really stepping out in faith. So it could be your family. What about Netflix? I know a lot of us are just constantly checking Netflix to see what the great show is that's going to come out so we can kind of binge watch it, and that might cover up some of the hard things that we're going through in life. What about Facebook or Instagram? Football, the Chiefs. Some of us are diehard fans, and when the Chiefs are playing, we get so emotional in that, far more emotional than we do with our relationship with God. Some of us might be alcohol or tobacco or drugs, something to cover up a past pain or something that we've experienced. Or even religion. A mud pie can be religion. Maybe we read our Bible every day, but we're failing to see Jesus. Over and over again, we miss Jesus because we're just checking this thing off the list. So we're obsessed with things that we think are the greatest, but they're just mud pies when they're compared to the glory of Jesus. So my primary hope this morning is that each of us would open wide our eyes to the new glory that far surpasses the old. I don't want us to miss it. I believe that our life and our eternity and our joy depends on finding and delighting in the glory that's in Jesus. And so moving on, the glory that surpasses all else is found in a person. So we're going to go to verse 14. Verse 14 says, only through Christ is it, referring to the veil, taken away. So only through Christ is it taken away. What is the veil here in this text referring to? Let's read this in context, going back to verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. So the veil reminds me of two things in my life, two examples. And the first, I'll admit, is not a very good example, but it is an example at that. My dad had a mustache for the first 40 years of his life. Now, that's not right. He wouldn't have a mustache when he was born. Or maybe he did, I don't know. From the time you could grow a mustache to the time my dad was about 40, he had just a brilliant mustache. And there just aren't many mustaches around these days. But that's how I knew my dad was the mustache. That's what identified Keith Trump. And there was one afternoon, it was kind of a lazy Saturday afternoon. My dad was upstairs in his bedroom. My brothers and I were watching TV, and my dad came down the stairs, and it was like Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. I looked up with my brothers. My dad had shaved his mustache, and it was as if, pardon the image, but it was as if my dad was naked. I had to shield. My brothers and I turned away, and like his lip just looked so weird because I'd never actually seen his lip. And so... yeah, as I said, that's a bad example, but the veil had been removed, okay, and it was blinding, so I'm just fishing for, to get back to my example. I don't even know where I was going with that one, but let's get to the next example. Slightly better example, like I talked about this morning, is the sun, or I talked about when I started. So when we go outside and look at the sun, you can't look at it for more than 2 seconds. You have to put sunglasses on to be able to bear the intensity of the brightness. And so in a way, the glasses are like the veil. We can't handle the brightness of the sun. And in the same way that the Israelites couldn't handle the blazing face of Moses, it's similar to us having to put shades on to be able to look at the sun. Okay, so I want to go back to Exodus, actually. Exodus 34, 29 through 35. I'm not going to read all this. I'll paraphrase it a little bit. So that's 34, 29 through 35, if you want to look to that. Verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out, the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So why did Moses put the veil over his face? So that the people might not gaze at the glory of God. It was a glory that was not meant to last. They couldn't handle the absolute brightness of God that was being transferred from God the Father to Moses after Moses had communicated with God. They could not fully see the glory of God in the Old Covenant law. Again, the law brought death and condemnation, not life and freedom, as what came through Jesus. And the veil has affected all of us at one point in our life. Here this morning, a few of us are still covered with this veil. So it switches from Moses wearing a veil to cover the glory of God to us now wearing a veil that keeps us from seeing the glory of God. And only when we turn to Jesus, the veil over our hearts is removed. And we can see God for who he is. Through the new covenant, the law is no longer death and condemnation, but it's life through the Spirit. I'd like to take just a minute and imagine what life would be like back during the time of Moses. There's only one person that could talk to God face to face. That's it, just one person. Everyone else had to hear from God through a guy that essentially was wearing a sheet over his head, or whatever that veil was. That just seems kind of weird. So for me, you know, I want to talk to God like I talk to my wife, or like I talk to my friends. I want to talk to God face to face. I want to interact with him. I want to know who God is. I don't want to hear about God from somebody else. I want to speak to him directly. And so we fast forward to now, 2019, and God is still the same. He's still righteous and just and merciful. He's full of love. And so what's the big difference? The difference is this. God's wrath has been satisfied at the cross. Jesus took it upon himself. And so if we accept this truth and believe it, then when God looks at us, he sees his son Jesus in us, and he is satisfied. As it says in the Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. So as a church, do we long to see the glory of God this morning as shown through Jesus? Do we long to see the brightness of God? If we do, then don't spend time with mud pies. Don't stare into the sun, because you can only stare into it for a matter of seconds. But stare into the face of Jesus. We can spend from now through all eternity gazing on Jesus, and we will find freedom. In verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Do you guys want to experience freedom? I do. And our only hope in that is to get our eyes off of ourselves. When we look at ourselves, I think we would all agree that we are all self-absorbed. We're all selfish at times. We're all broken. We're all blind. We're stubborn. We're lazy. And we are far too easily content with the mud pies. But yet Jesus looks at that and he says, Father, forgive them. Jesus is our mediator. He's our advocate. He longs to lift the darkness so that the brightness of God can shine fully in our hearts. And so allow me to explain that just a bit further about how Jesus removes the veil and brings freedom. So as I've said, God the Father is so bright and so blazing and so righteous and so mighty that it's like looking into the sun. We have to squint. We have to put shades on. Darkness and the sin of mankind cannot intermingle with brightness and the perfection of God. The two can't go together. This is why Moses veiled himself, so that the Israelites could attempt to look at him. A perfect God of whom we tremble at the sound of his name cannot be in the presence of imperfect, sinful creatures. And this is why you see in the Old Testament so many animals dying. People were desperate to be accepted and forgiven and to be in the presence of God. So people offered up sacrifices and hoped that they were pleasing to God. Along with the law came sin that must be punished by death. Blood must be shed in order to satisfy a God that burns with righteousness and justice. And so Jesus was the final perfect sacrifice. You guys remember how John introduced the life of Jesus, how he introduced Jesus? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God is here who takes away the sins of the world." So when you turn to the Lord, as our text says, the veil is removed, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Why freedom? Because behind the veil, we're slaves to sin that leads to death. When the veil is removed, we become slaves to God that leads to life and leads to righteousness and freedom. And I long for us all, even here this morning, to turn to the Lord and to experience freedom. Freedom from our messed up selves, and freedom from the consequences of our sin. We have the opportunity to be in the presence of God Almighty and be accepted because of the works of Jesus. He gives us his Spirit to be with us always, and this guarantees that when God looks down on us, he'll be eternally pleased. That's good news. So here's a final thought that I'd like to leave us with, and then we'll pray. When Moses was in the presence of God, his face was too bright to be seen. It had to be veiled. So when Jesus removes the veil, there's a new kind of light that we don't want to hide. It's a light that people are drawn to. Matthew 5:16. I'm sure some of you have heard that verse, but it says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And so when we turn to Jesus and he removes the veil, Jesus will allow us to shine bright in a dark and hurting world. We no longer have to cover it up, because the new light of Jesus brings life and freedom. And here in the Northeast, we know that our neighbors are desperate for even a glimpse of life, a glimpse of light in their life. And so it's just a great privilege to turn to Jesus and to be forgiven and renewed and to live in freedom, and then to be able to shine that light in the midst of the darkness here with our neighbors. Let's pray.